Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. If you're joining us for the first time tonight, a special welcome to you. Tonight, Dr. Corbett asks the question, what do you want? A simple enough question. Do you have an answer? It might not be easy to articulate at first pass. God asked the same question of King Solomon in the Old Testament, and his answer was wisdom. So what can we learn from King Solomon's pursuit of that elusive quality, wisdom? Tonight's discussion is the first in a series looking at wisdom. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he looks at the wisdom of planning.
Father, as we open up your word, we pray that your word would open up our hearts, expose the insecurities in our hearts that need to come out. Open our hearts, Lord, so that the seed of your word, that seed which will give us the security that we're looking for, can be planted within. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want? What do you want? Our family, ever since I can remember, we and our children have been old enough to rationally think that through, has maintained what we call a wish list. We keep a family wish list. And as my children get older, their wish list grows, so therefore my oldest child has the longest wish list. And I've learnt that rather than growing up in an environment where children are always asking and being told no, I've learnt that the answer to that question could be yes, but let's wait. Let's wait, but know what we want. What do you want? Imagine if God came to you and asked you, what can I do for you? What would you say? What would you say? Imagine if God offered you anything you wanted. What would you ask for? Well, you know, this actually happened in Scripture. It happened to King Solomon, perhaps 19, perhaps 20 years of age, recently crowned king, the weight of the nation upon his shoulders. Israel at that time was still an emerging nation. We read of palaces and thrones and kingdoms, and we bring in a whole lot of imagery that perhaps really wasn't there, but it was an emerging kingdom. And Solomon was offered by God anything he wanted. And of course, if you know your scripture, you know what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. And the most profound thing happens is that God said, because you haven't asked anything for yourself, but you've asked for that which will help you to help others, I will give you riches, honor, wealth, and prestige. I will bless you abundantly. And God did. Now there's a clue there about the power of wisdom. Within wisdom, all our wants and needs can be satisfied. How many times have you found yourself saying, oh God, I just need a few more dollars. If I could only have whatever the amount is. And you know what? Ultimately, you don't need the money. You need what the money can do. Is that correct? You don't need the money. You need what the money can do. So no one really needs money. What we need is wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:13, Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. You know, King Solomon, that night where God appeared to him and answered his prayer and gave him wisdom, the Bible says he became the wisest man ever to have lived. He wrote, according to Chronicles, it says he wrote some 3,000 proverbs. He wrote hundreds and hundreds of songs containing wisdom. 3,000 proverbs of wisdom. That's awesome. And we have within our scriptures roughly in the middle of our Bible, a book which is a collection, an edited collection of the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon didn't write all of the chapters of Proverbs. In fact, the last two chapters were written by non-Hebrews. But the book of Proverbs contains what's called the 30 sayings of Solomon. The 30 sayings of Solomon. You'll read through the book of Proverbs, and I encourage you to do this. Over the next 31 days or so, read the book of Proverbs. 31 chapters, you can get through it in a month if you read just one chapter a day. The 30 sayings of Proverbs containing wisdom. Now, if you are desperate to be wise, you cannot deprive yourself of reading this book, the book of Proverbs. I have read the book of Proverbs nearly every month of my life since I was 16. Nearly every month of my life since I was 16. And I still glean from its pages. I want to be wise. You see, the world has a concept of wisdom that isn't very easily distinguished from knowledge. To the world, wisdom is just the acquiring of knowledge. But to Scripture, wisdom is much more than that. Wisdom is, this is how we might define it, the morally right application of knowledge. You see, you could have not. See, someone might say wisdom is just the application of knowledge. Well, you might have the knowledge how to break into a bank. And if you do that, you apply that knowledge, that's not wise. In fact, that's foolish. It's clearly not morally right. Therefore, it's not wise. Wisdom, the morally right application of knowledge, knowing what to do and knowing how to do it. That's wisdom. Who could use more wisdom? Boy, here's the awesome thing. You know, one of the greatest prayers of my heart is to become more like Christ. The more I look at Christ, the more I realize that he was somebody who was not necessarily going to please everyone. And sometimes some people don't please everyone because they do foolish things. Our children do foolish things, and although we love them, they don't please us all the time. And sometimes as a husband, I do things that don't please my wife because I've done something silly. But we know Jesus, although he didn't please everyone, everything he did was wise. Luke chapter 2, about verse 52, says this: as Jesus was growing up, he increased in wisdom. Everything he did was wise. Not one foolish thing came off Christ or out of his mouth. Not one. The Bible says this absolutely outstanding thing. If you want to know Christ, if your pursuit is to know Christ, then get wise. If you want to know Christ, know wisdom. If you want to know Jesus and you get closer to Christ, you cannot avoid becoming wiser. I want to know Christ. It's the cry of my heart. I want to know Christ. I want to lead like Christ. I want to feed like Christ. I see the main role of a pastor is to feed the Word of God and to make the Word of God digestible and understandable and put within you not just a meal, but a hunger for another meal, so that when you leave here, you leave having eaten, but still hungry. That's my job. And if we do that, we're being drawn to Christ. And I can do no higher service for you than to point you and draw you to Christ. See, there are people who lead by drawing people to themselves, and I almost recoil at that. I don't want to do that. I want to draw you to Christ. Therefore, if we're going to be drawn to Christ, we're going to become wiser people. Wiser people. The Bible says this about Christ. You see, to know Christ is to gain wisdom. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in about two or three places in chapter 1, that Christ is our wisdom. In verse 30, it puts it this way. He is the source of your life in Christ. This is God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Powerful Bible words. Look at the words that wisdom is linked with. These are powerful words. We want to be wise. We want to be a people who are wise in speech, wise in conduct, wise in behavior, wise in demeanor. We want to be wise. Well, how, in what sense can we be wise, which means that we're going to have choices presented to us and we choose the right choice or a wiser choice? What role do we have in making any choice that affects our life if God is really totally sovereign? So I want to look at this aspect of making plans, planning, wisdom and planning. You see, I've heard some Christians say, well, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Well, hang on, are you going to see me tomorrow or not? I mean, imagine if they didn't turn up and say, where were you? I was waiting for you. Well, the Lord didn't will for me to go, so I didn't go. Well, we're going to meet next Sunday at 10:30, Lord willing. And I sense in my spirit that it's not the Lord's will, so we don't. I mean, what? You see, some people think you can't actually make plans because it's totally unspiritual. You know, we can have a plan for this church to grow, and guess what? We have. We've got a plan. We want to reach people within our community. We want to begin to affect the way people's hearts and minds respond to Christ in the local community and way beyond. We've got a plan to do that, and we're working through that plan. You see, some people have this thing that you can't plan anything because God's just going to mess it up anyway. God's in control. Well, let me ask you this. If God is sovereign, who needs wisdom? If God is sovereign, sovereign means in total control. We say, God, your will is sovereign. It means that no one can change that because God will always have his way. He is sovereign. He's in control. Well, if God is sovereign, what's the point of planning anything? I mean, we could plan to have a barbecue tomorrow when it might rain. Thanks a lot, God. We can become so disappointed. In fact, let's ask some of these questions. See, if you've got a mentality that says God is sovereign, he is in total control, nothing I plan, nothing I choose, nothing I do can change God's will one little bit. It just doesn't matter. Then, if that's the way you think, then really you've answered this question. Is my life already determined? Some people believe it is. Oh, well, that was meant to happen. Secondly, when bad things happen to you, does that mean that was God's will? Does that mean God authored that bad thing? I mean, if you have no say in your life, you have no say in the way you live, doesn't that mean that if something bad happens to you, God's done it to you? And thirdly, here's another question. If you have this concept of God, what's the point to me making any plans at all when God may have a totally different plan for my life and I'm just going to become disappointed? Well, let's address some of these things and let's look at this because we're going to see that the book of Proverbs actually encourages us to make plans. It says we need wisdom. Now, if we need wisdom, it means we are presented with choices. You see, you don't need wisdom if you don't have a choice. But if you've got a choice, you need wisdom to know which choice to make. Here's how I regard God's sovereignty. See, some people have a very small view of God's sovereignty. It says this, no matter what I choose, no matter what I do, God will have his way. Can I challenge that small concept of God and say to you, your God, if that's how you regard God, your God is way too small. Way too small. How about this? God's will be done. It will be done. But in the complexity of that, in all that God wants to achieve, he's given you the power to choose. He's given you the power to choose. You can wake up in the morning and eat Wheaties or Raisin Bread. You've got a choice. Which one's wiser? If you listen to some of these sportsmen who have 12 Weet-Bix for breakfast, Raisin Toast is much wiser. Now, you get a choice. You get a choice, and God says, don't just make any choice, make a wise choice. You see, sometimes as a marriage counselor, I've had couples come to me and their story is this: we should never have got married. Our marriage was a mistake. Well, guess what? You chose it. I only married him because it was God's will. I only married her because I felt God tell me to. Can I tell you, God gives you a choice. He gives you a choice. Otherwise, you don't need wisdom. And the Bible offers all these benefits to pursuing and finding wisdom. And if you didn't have a choice, then there wouldn't be any benefits because, well, if God's saying, no, you don't get any option in this, you just act like a robot. But that's just plainly not true. The Bible says there is a reward for being wise. There's a reward for wisdom, the benefits of wisdom. It says in Proverbs chapter 1. In fact, you might be interested to know that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is an introduction to the 30 sayings. The first 9 chapters are Proverbs about Proverbs. And you'd be well informed to know that. And it says in Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me, this is wisdom, will dwell secure. You know what that means? That means you could choose not to listen to the wisdom of God. It says, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Proverbs 1:33. In fact, as you read Proverbs 3, and I'd encourage you to do that, you read Proverbs 3 and almost the entire chapter of Proverbs 3 lists one benefit after another of wisdom. You see, God is saying, I give you a choice. You choose. What is your future going to look like? It's going to look like your choices. That's what it's going to look like. And God says, I want to help you make the right choices. I want you to have wisdom. Wisdom. You need wisdom. Someone wrote a book, you need more money. Well, I might write a book saying you need more wisdom. I'll buy every copy. The wisdom of planning. Now, you see, as we read through the book of Proverbs, you're overwhelmed with the number of times the Bible says, come on, don't just sit there. Do something. And don't just go and do anything. Make plans first. I often and continually ask this classic parent question of my children. I sometimes even ask it of my wife. What do you want to do when you grow up? No, I was kidding about the children bit. the wife bit, sorry. What do you want to do when you grow up? You see, what does that encourage? It encourages dreaming. It encourages plans. We went off on our camping trip. I use the term loosely. and we're camping and we're driving past all these gorgeous holiday homes. Now, that is definitely a hint for somebody who feels to give me one of those so I can throw that stupid tent out. Anyway, and I'm saying to the kids, if we could have a holiday home, what would you have in it? What are we doing here? We're activating what the book of Proverbs talks about. It talks about desires, the desires of the righteous. It talks about the godly and the diligent make plans. It talks about all this stuff, a positive expectation of the future, have hopes. It says hope is like a source of strength to your body. So I want my children just to dream a bit and tell me their dream. You know, what if we were to have a holiday home, what would we have? Think it through. Get those imagination juices flowing. If you could do anything with your life, what would you do? If money was no object to you, what would you be doing with your life? You know, Francis of Assisi was asked a question by another monk when he was out tilling his vegetable patch. And the question was this: if you knew the Lord was going to return in the next 5 minutes, what would you do? And he said, finish planting my carrots. In other words, I'm doing God's will for my life. I'm in the middle of his will and I'm just doing his will. What would you do? What would you do with your life? Dream a bit. Awaken something within you and then learn what the Bible says, and especially in the book of Proverbs, about the wisdom to navigate that dream. The wisdom to navigate it. Well, we find the Bible commends the making of plans. In Proverbs 21 verse 5, it says this: the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. We'll remember that one at the end of this message. The diligent make plans. That's wise, the Bible says. It's wise to make plans. But those who are hasty, they don't make plans. They act impulsively, will lead to ruin, disaster, and poverty. Well, here's a really, really good quote. And let me paint the context for you. The context is this. Imagine if Jules Verne was actually right and you could invent a time machine. Imagine if we could go back in the time machine, not back to the ancient past, but back to a point in our own life. And we could use the time machine to go back in the past and get our old self and say, just wait in that time machine for a moment. There's just a couple of choices I've got to remake here. There's a couple of things I said that I don't want to say. There's a couple of things I've done. You don't know you're about to do them. And I want to redo them properly. What would you change about your past? What would you do if you could go back in your past and make different changes? Do things over again. What would you do if you could go back 20 years and do things differently? Man, I got a list. I just don't get people to say, I got no regrets. I think, man, how hard is your heart? How hard is your heart not to, have you ever said something to someone, then gone to sleep that night, then tossed and turned and thought, oh, I wish I'd never said that. And the regret of that, or you've done something, or it's like the guy who went Christmas shopping. He had the long list of Christmas shopping and he went off, his wife and he went off and they had all the kids singing and they just hit the Christmas shopping in one thing and he's in the car, all the things are packed in the car and he's driving back home and he's thinking, there's just something I've forgotten. Oh, I don't know. Gets home, gets out of the car and the kids go, where's Mum? I guess he could go back in the time machine and get her. We've all done things that we've regretted. We've all made mistakes. We've said things in the heat of the moment that we wish we could undo. Well, you know, God calls that our past, and he calls it our past for a reason. And the reason is it's past. Did I move too quick for anyone then? But we can't change the past, but you know what? We can affect the future. Imagine if we could take that same time machine, and this time we're not going back in the past, but this time we're now going to go into the future, and we're going to bring our future self back now. How much more will we have learned in the future that will help us make right choices now? Well, you know, the Bible says that's the kind of thing that wisdom can do for you. It can give you right insight. It can give you better discernment. It doesn't mean that we're going to get everything perfect and right. We're not. We're going to make mistakes. I like the quote from Bob Lutz, the CEO of General Motors, United States. He said this, "I am frequently and often wrong. I often make mistakes, but I am never indecisive." I like that. I make lots of mistakes, but I am never indecisive. And maybe that's the same for you. You make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. But you know, wisdom will help to lessen the impact of that. Wisdom may even help us to avoid some of those things. What would you do? Here's this really, really good quote. This is such a good quote. You might want to write this down and note who it was by. "None of us can change the past, but with the power of wisdom, we may shape our future." What a great quote. Some people will hear a message about the wisdom of planning and go, "No, you're just a young preacher." Someone actually said, I asked them, "How old do you think I am?" They said, "I'm 25. I thought, yeah, fair enough. I'm not. And someone might think, well, it's easy for you pastors. You mean, you only work 2 hours a week and you're not even in touch. You just live in your little cotton wool world and you don't know what it's like there out in the real world. We've actually got to deal with sinners and sin and people and time cards and bosses and all sorts of stuff that makes life a lot more difficult. So it's all right for you to espouse all this theory, but I've actually got to live in the real world, and I've tried planning and it doesn't work. What are some of the heartaches of people who have tried to plan? These are three that I've thought of. I think there are generally people who don't make plans. They don't make plans for their own spiritual growth. They don't plan throughout a year. I mean, I think every Christian should plan when they're going to fast or how many times a year they're going to fast and just seek God. If you don't, please do. Just even once, just do something to stretch yourself spiritually. Some Christians have never read their Bible through in a year. In fact, only 2% of Christians have ever read their Bible completely through from cover to cover. I'm not talking a year, I'm just talking ever. Only 2% have ever done it. What a great plan. To plan that you're going to daily read your Bible so that you read your Bible through in a year. All you have to do is read 1, 2, 3, 4 pages and you'll read your Bible through in a year. That's a plan. Some people don't make plans because they don't believe it's spiritual. They believe that God is a totally spontaneous God. I've got news for you. You read the Old Testament, you'll read of prophets who clearly predicted and outlined God's prophetic plan for mankind. God has a plan. God has a plan. We're created in his image. He wants us to make plans. Secondly, apart from people who don't believe planning is spiritual, some people have made plans and they've been totally dashed. And so now they've gone, forget it. Last time I did that, I got humiliated. I'm not making any more plans, and they've been disappointed from previous plans. Thirdly, and this is a big one, I believe some people really, really confuse the difference between goals and planning. What are your plans for the future? To own a house, No, no, that's a goal. That's not a plan. The plan would be how you're going to own that house. See, for the last 2 or 3 years, I've been telling my family, probably longer than 2 or 3 years, we're going to go on a world trip. We're going to take our long service leave, which we'll be due for later this year. We're going to take it next year. We're going to take the long service leave, and as a family, we're going to fly around the world. Because, you know, it's cheaper to fly around the world than it is to fly London return, which we've done a few times. But it's actually cheaper to fly around the world 5 times. And not only is that my goal, to take my family on a trip around the world, I've actually got a plan, and I'm going to do it with frequent flyer points. Now, I've estimated that I need about 6 billion 660 million frequent flyer points, and I've currently got about 90,000. So my plan's looking a bit shaky, but nonetheless, the point is I've got a plan. You see, have you ever watched the A-Team? Anyone ever watched the A-Team? You sinners. And in the A-Team, you remember the guy at the end of it, he'd light his cigar up and he'd go, "Oh, I love it when a plan comes together." He had a plan, but at the end of the movie, it's obvious that what they actually achieved wasn't quite what he planned. But the thing is, he had a plan. He had one. Wasn't a very good one, but he had one. And I've got a plan, and my frequent flyer point plan. It's not a very good one, but I've got one. So I think there is some confusion between goals and plans. I think there's also some confusion between how we plan. Because if you have a look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says there are two types or two ways to plan things. You can plan things in the flesh, or you can plan things in the spirit. Tyrone says to me, "Dad, can you buy this for me?" And I say, "No, but put it on your wish list. You can have it. We've just got to figure out how. And I want you to do more of that figuring out." So even with Tyrone simply articulating his goals, he knows what he wants. And then his plan involves a very simple plan. His plan might be this simple: I am going to earn money to buy that. That's a very simple plan. Now, the plan often isn't much more detailed than that, but that's his plan. And so we take him down to Kmart, where he might collect a few trolleys and make a couple of dollars there, and then we'll be walking around and he might find a couple of dollars, and then he's now got, someone's actually paying him to walk their dog now. And so the very fact that he had a goal and he had a plan, it's interesting how when you do those two things that suddenly it fleshes out. See, Paul says you can actually plan in the Spirit. You can plan in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:17, he kind of alludes to this. He says, "Was I vacillating, or was I sort of undecided when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh?" See, really what he's suggesting is, no, I don't. I make my plans according to the Spirit. He goes on and says, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. See, planning in the flesh, there's an uncertainty to it. Should I do it? Should I not do it? But when you plan in the Spirit, you're going to do things differently. Let's look at what the Bible talks about when it talks about planning in the Spirit. You see, I really want you to get this, because the first objection people might have to planning is it's not spiritual. Well, I want you to see, according to Romans 15 and verse 24, Paul planned things all the time. Paul, the New Testament apostle, he made plans to go to different places. He says in Romans 15, 24, "I'm planning on going to Spain." It wasn't a goal. A plan is how you get to the goal. He had plans on getting to Spain. And so the Bible commends planning. It can be done in the Spirit, and that's the key. We need to know how to plan in the Spirit. How can we plan in the Spirit? You see, when we plan in the Spirit, it empowers us to have desires and dreams, a vision, even ambition and goals when it's in the Spirit. So here's the first steps. And we find all of these principles in the book of Proverbs. The first steps of planning. Well, the background to it is, number one, do you know God's plan for your life? Now, I'm not talking about the detail. I'm talking about the overall plan for your life. You see, the Bible says God has a plan for your life. Do you know what it is? According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, that plan, the plan that God is working on for your life, is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. To make you like Jesus. You see, that plan that God has for us, there's the second point, is a good plan. But it may not necessarily be a very pleasant one. But I've learnt this, that as we stick with the game plan, God's game plan for our life, even though at times it's very unpleasant, you know, we read in Scripture where it says, root out from you all bitterness. Has anyone ever felt God rooting out from you bitterness? Do you know how it happens? Oftentimes it means you've got to confront or love the person that maybe triggers that bitterness. How easy is that? That may be very unpleasant. So it's a good plan, but it may not be a pleasant one. It caused somebody, and this is, and I'd love to give the credit where credit's due, but this is an anonymous poem. This is what somebody said. Now, I've had this in one form or another in various Bibles that I've had since about the age of 16. Here's this poem. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks. When his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God has a good plan, but it may not be a pleasant plan. God's plan is to conform us to the image of Christ, and therefore, any plans we have should agree with God's plans. They should converge. Here's the first principle from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 3. It says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. This is repeated another two times in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 9, Proverbs 19, 21, and it's also alluded to in Proverbs 3. We need to understand God's overall plan for our lives, what I call the macro plan for our life. And that comes from reading and knowing God's word. Well, the other thing we need to know, and the background to it is Philippians 2:13, is that God, when you surrender to him, he begins to put desires into your heart. He begins to work in your heart. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. A friend of mine, whom I invited to share in this church some time back, said that his name is Michael Ferguson. He's a good friend of mine. And Michael said that he felt a call to ministry. And then he said that that call to ministry changed as he continued to follow Christ. He began to feel this strange ambition growing within him to be a politician, to be a federal member of parliament. And he felt that that may be wrong, that maybe he should sacrifice that, surrender that, and become a pastor. But he said the more he pursued God, the more he felt this is a call of God on his life. You know, Philippians 2:13 says it's God who puts those desires in our hearts to serve him. And thank God Michael pursued that, and today he's our local member of parliament. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We need to surrender our plans to God's purpose. The other thing we need to do, and according to Proverbs, when we make plans, is allow others to speak into our life. I've had people come to me and say, I'm planning on doing this, and I've looked at them and thought, no, that is not you. In fact, you'll end up destroying yourself if you try it. And encourage them to pursue something else. It says this about others speaking to our lives. Proverbs 20 verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 15:22. This is where the advice of others comes into it. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Let's wrap this up. I want us to be a church that has plans. I want you to be a believer that has plans. What do we need to know about wisdom and planning? Number one, God's plan for you is to change you, to conform you into the image of Christ. Number two, you need to discuss your plans with others. Talk it through. The Bible says that somebody else can draw the water out of your heart. They can draw what's in your heart that you can't draw out for yourself. They can get it out. And thirdly, Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, whatever you choose to do, don't do it quickly. Don't act hastily. Take your time. Be wise in the timing of your plans. Some plans are good, but they're not the right time. Well, perhaps you've got things in your heart. Perhaps you've had things in your heart for years that you felt, it's just me. I've got to surrender that. I've got to lay that down. Perhaps you've never really understood that you can submit and commit these things to God, and God can help you to accomplish these things. I want to pray for you right now. I believe the seeds of incredible potential are within your heart right now. Father, I pray that you would give each of us wisdom. Wisdom to know how we are to plan. Wisdom to know how we are to live our lives. Wisdom to know how we are to take the things that are in our hearts and see them come to pass. And Father, if there be any within the sound of my voice that have never committed their lives to you, here we are talking about committing our plans and our dreams and our desires to you, but maybe there are some who have never committed their life to you, I pray that this would be a moment where they make that step, that they cry out, oh God, please take my life. Take my life and use it for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
The wisdom of planning. Has tonight's discussion challenged your thinking? Perhaps you found yourself avoiding planning for similar reasons to those Dr. Corbett has described. If you'd like to revisit tonight's discussion in your own time, you may like to purchase a CD copy of the program for $5.50, including postage and handling, from Lagana Media. You can contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Finding Truth Matters resources are also available via our website at www.lagana.org. When ordering, please quote tonight's program title, The Wisdom of Planning. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you again next week when Dr. Corbett presents another Finding Truth Matters.